Good morning, everybody. How we doing this morning? Good? Nice. If you don't know me, my name is Lewis. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm looking very much forward to diving into God's Word today. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the book of Matthew, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Victor taught on a little bit of a more lengthy portion of Matthew last Sunday, and he talked about motivation, and Jesus has three examples for us to guide our motivations and our actions, and they were fasting and giving and prayer. And so this week, we're actually going to zoom in on the Lord's Prayer. So like I said, we'll be in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus assumes that we're going to pray, that as his followers, that we're going to come to him and to Yahweh and to pray. He says, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, here's how I want you to do it. And I've never met a Christian who thought, man, I don't want to know how to pray. I don't want to know. I don't care to know how to do it well. I think as followers of Jesus, we all want to know how to pray and what to do. But I think there can be a lot of potentially guilt or confusion. What do I do with prayer? I feel guilty because I'm not doing it enough, or I don't know what to pray, or I get, frankly, kind of bored, right? Like 5 minutes in, your mind starts to wander, and what am I doing in this thing with this thing called prayer? We all want to do it well. I want to start off with a question. How does the Father want us to come to him? How does the Father want us to come to him? There's a book that I'll reference a little bit later in this sermon, and I've referenced it before. It's called The Praying Life by Paul Miller. Who has read A Praying Life? Just out of curiosity. Oh, wow. You guys should all go home, buy that book. It's amazing. So this book, A Praying Life by Paul Miller, really kind of revolutionized my thoughts on prayer. And Paul Miller, he turns actually to Matthew 18. You can turn there if you want, but to answer this question of how does the Father want us to come to him, I'm actually going to read Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5. And I think you'll see how the Father wants us to come to him. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a child, had him stand among them, and said, "I tell you the truth. Unless you turn around and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes a child like this in my name welcomes me." How does the Father want us to come to him? In some ways, like little children. I have four kids, ranging from eighth grade all the way down to kindergarten. Okay, how do kids come to their parents? It's not, my kids don't come, "Thou dearest Father, today, well, I want to start off, you're a great dad. You're a great father. You're amazing. There's no better father than you. Could I, if it would just please you, could I have a glass of milk? That, could thou givest me," like no kid does that, right? It's like, "Hey dad, can get me a glass of milk." Or "Dad, I'm really mad. My brother hit me in the face." Or our kids don't do that. Right? So like kids, they just come. And the younger they are, the more unashamedly they come to their parents, right? In honesty and in truth. "But this is what I want. This is what I need. This is what I'm feeling." It's just complete. They just come honestly, right? Just simply honest. And I think that is what, at least in some respects, what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 18. How are we supposed to come to the Heavenly Father? I think simply honesty. Little kids are great at being honest, but the older we get, we stop being honest. We fear what people might think. We fear what people might say. We fear that we might be rejected. And I think that we can very easily carry this over into our relationship with God. That we think that there are certain words that we have to say or certain things that we shouldn't say. We turn prayer into potentially a formula. We fear God, maybe. We fear what God might do or say or think about us. We accept readily that God knows everything, right? So he knows what we think and what we feel. But we have a hard time voicing that to God. And so consequently, we don't share everything with our Heavenly Father. I know this not I know that this shouldn't be true, both as a dad and as a son. As a dad, I want my kids to be able to come to me honestly with anything and everything. And sometimes that hurts and sometimes that's hard, but I desire that. As a son, I know what it's like to be able to go to my dad and be able to share things from an open, honest heart and not have any condemnation or guilt there, right? So both as my experience as a dad and as a son, I know how the Heavenly Father wants us to come to him. And so my idea this morning is simple, that prayer is honest communication to our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father is a person just like us in a lot of ways. And so we're going to talk about this morning, what does it look like to have honest communication with the Father? You can turn back to Matthew 6. If you turned earlier, Matthew 6, we're going to start in verse 5. A little bit of this will be a reminder from what Victor shared last week, but it's important. So start in verse 5. Whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites or actors, because they love to pray while standing in synagogues and on street corners so that people can see them. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. Victor touched on this last week, so this is a reminder, but it's not customary in that culture, in that time, for people to pray on street corners. You'd pray in a synagogue, but there were set times of prayer. And if you were a devout religious Jew, you would pray at those set times. Well, gosh darn, I happen to be on the busiest street corner again at this hour of prayer. How does this keep happening to me? I guess I just have to pray. So you could very easily put yourself in a position where you look good in front of people, right? Because you have to, if you're a devout Jew, you're going to pray at this set time. And Jesus says that this is the wrong motivation. How does Jesus instruct us to pray? Verse 6, but whenever you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus says the inner room, and we've termed this the prayer closet, but really it was just a storeroom that didn't have any windows, potentially lockable, and at the center of the house. And so what Jesus is saying is go into the most secret place in your home. Because it's not about looking good in front of people. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is not about looking good in front of people. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is not saying that you can't pray in public. In fact, we have, text that Jesus prayed in public. So Jesus isn't setting up new rules for us to say you can't ever pray in public. He's not forbidding public prayer. He is forbidding ostentatious prayer, prayer with the wrong motivation. That it's entirely possible for you to be in the right heart and pray in front of people. But conversely, it's entirely possible that you could be in your inner room and praying with the wrong heart. Man, you could be thinking, look at me, I'm so good, it's 4:30 in the morning. I'm probably the only Christian awake in Eugene praying right now. That's the wrong heart, that's the wrong motivation. Although I do know people who just like getting up that early. So regardless, it is not, God doesn't care about the location. God cares about your heart when you come to prayer. God cares about your heart. Location does not matter. One of my mentors told me, he's like, do you like going on walks? I'm like, sure. He's like, well, then great. When you go on a walk, pray to the Heavenly Father. There is nothing wrong with that. For some of you, you might like riding bikes or going on a motorcycle. Use that as an opportunity for time in prayer with Yahweh. Some of you really like hot tubbing in the evening. I know one guy, he prays while in his hot tub at night, right? There is nothing sacred about the prayer closet. God cares more about the heart than the place. And Jesus is not creating a new set of rules. He's talking about intention. What is the intention of our heart? Is it to be seen and thought well of? That's the wrong purpose. And there are many false purposes, what other people think, checking it off on the to-do list, feeling it like it's an obligation. But instead, the true purpose is communication from person to person. That is the purpose of prayer, from person to person. How do you talk to your best friend? What do you share about your life with your best friend? Your hopes, your fears, the things that are going on in your life. This is the kind of stuff that we're going to see that God wants you to bring to him. The everyday stuff, the everyday minutiae, the things that are on your mind, the cares and the anxieties and the concerns. This is what God wants us to bring to him. My spiritual director a few years ago asked me the question. He said, who in your life, do you have anybody in your life who you feel like you can just be unashamedly honest with? And I said, well, there's a couple people. And he said, okay, then that's how I want you to pray to the Heavenly Father. That when you come to God, have that person in mind. Because I don't know about you, but for me, it's easy to get in this mindset of a God who is judgmental and strict and austere and unforgiving. Anybody else struggle with that? Yeah. But that's not how God is. That God wants us to come to him just like we would our best friend, because he loves and he cares for us. Jesus continues on. Let's look at verse 7 and 8. He says, when you pray, do not babble repetitiously like the Gentiles, the non-believers, those who are not Jews, because they think that by their many words they will be heard. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So to understand this, it's helpful just to understand just a little bit about the ancient Near Eastern context and how the Gentiles prayed. Gentiles were essentially anybody who wasn't a Jew. Gentiles believed in gods. They didn't believe in Yahweh. They didn't believe in the God of Israel. And they had this whole pantheon of gods. And what their prayer looked like was more akin to like magical incantations or formal invocations or just praying repetitiously in hopes that your deity would hear you. Because maybe your deity is like out on some grand deity adventure, whatever they do, and they don't happen to be around while you're praying. So you just keep praying, hoping that, now he walked by, he heard my prayers, right? This is not what God is like. And in fact, when we come to God with formal invocations or magical incantations, or we feel like we have to have the right tone of voice, or we have to say the right things, that this turns God into a mechanism. Aaron, you talked about vending machine, treating God like a vending machine. One of my illustrations for the sermon this morning, that we turn God into a vending machine when we treat him like a mechanism instead of a person. My wife and I, we were traveling back from Portland a few weeks ago. We stopped at a rest stop, and we never buy vending machine food because it's like ridiculously expensive. But we were like, hey, we're kind of hungry. We want a snack. And there's like a whole bunch of different vending machines. So you go find, you know how vending machines work, right? You go and you find the vending machine you want. You find the items. You have to compare. You try, okay, what do I really want? And then you have to find the right code. And you do all this. And then you start putting your change in. And you have to type the right code in. You have to go through all these steps just to get what you want. That's treating God like a vending machine. That's not how we're supposed to come. In fact, Jesus says, your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask. This isn't Jesus saying, don't pray for your requests or your needs. It's Jesus commenting on the level of love that the Father has for you. That the Father loves you so much that he already knows what you need. In fact, he knows probably the things that you don't even know that you need, the things that you're unaware of. This is how much God loves you. You don't have to treat him like a vending machine. You don't have to say the right things. You just have to be honest. You just have to come to him as you would your best friend. Jesus, also in this teaching, he's not against repeating yourself in prayer. He's not against liturgical prayers if you like doing that kind of stuff or reading a prayer from like a prayer book. He's not against these sorts of things. Jesus is not against that type of prayer. He's against mechanical and rote prayers. He's against thoughtless prayers. Because Jesus is talking about us having a relationship with the Heavenly Father. When you're talking with somebody, you're looking in the eye and you're sharing the innermost parts of you, right? And the more that you're honest with a person, the greater your level of intimacy, right? That's how it works. If you want your level of intimacy to grow with somebody else, you share the deeper and deeper things. That's how it works with the Heavenly Father. True prayer is not a formula. True prayer is not a reverential tone of voice. True prayer is honest prayer. It's quality over quantity. Okay, so now let's look at how Jesus tells us to pray. Matthew 6, 9 through 15. I'm going to read it, and then I'll have some few thoughts on it. So pray this way, Jesus says. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And probably in your Bible, you might have this little footnote, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So there are many ways that we could slice up the Lord's Prayer. Here's one way that I found to be incredibly helpful for me. I like to think of this as Jesus's wheel of prayer. It's like the Wheel of Fortune, but a lot better, okay? So Jesus's wheel of prayer. I like to think of the Lord's Prayer in six cycles. You have the first cycle, which is worship. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The second cycle is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is submission. The third, request, give us today our daily bread. Fourth, forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we choose to forgive those who've sinned against us, right? And then the fifth is protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the hand of the evil one. And then that footnote at the end of in some of your Bibles, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This is how we create that wheel. It comes back to worship. And so you could theoretically pray this cycle seemingly endlessly, but what I want to talk about today is that Jesus's wheel of prayer is comprehensive. It is comprehensive. And what I mean by that is anything and everything that you experience in your life can be found in this prayer. Are you overflowing with joy and thankfulness and blessing? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Are you contemplating life decisions and you don't quite know what to do? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are you stressed and you're wondering, ends going to meet? Am I going to be able to provide for my family? Give us today our daily bread. Has somebody hurt you? Or are you feeling like you hurt God or somebody else? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those. Right? That's all about relationships. Are you fearful of the world and culture and the evil one? Protect us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the hand of the evil one. Anything and everything that you experience in your life should be content for your conversation with God. I think the Lord's Prayer is comprehensive, that each of these components can act as a springboard to start talking about the things of your life with God. So what does God want you to talk about in prayer? Everything. Anything and everything. So let's look first at worship, right? Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. There's much that we could say about this. I like to think of this as thanksgiving. James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights, in whom there is no variation or the slightest hint of change. Now think about this. Every good thing that you have in your life, every good thing, if it's a good thing, where did it come from? It came from God. That includes your car. That includes the clothes that you're wearing right now. That includes the food in your fridge, the shoes you're wearing, the socks that are on your feet. The smallest thing, that's how much God loves you. Every gift is a gift from God. Ignatius of Loyola was this 16th century monk, and he believed that ungratefulness is the root of all sin because we fail to recognize how God has loved us and cared for us and his blessings for us. I know that I struggle with that. I struggle with envy as an Enneagram 4, and what I have found is that spending time giving thanks to God does wonders for my spiritual life. Okay, next. I'm going to move through these fairly quickly. Next is submission. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is essentially saying, my will is your will. I will say at the outset, though, you first have to have a will in order to give it away. You first have to have a will in order to give it away. I've talked about this before. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. But he did say, can this cup please pass before me? I don't want to do this. And I wonder what that does for our theology, that there's contrasting wills, but nonetheless, that we first have to have a will. What is your desires? What are your affections, your wants? And to be able to submit these to God and say, your will be done, not mine. Ignatius, again, he calls this holy indifference. Let's say you have a choice, A and B. You really want A, but you come to a place in prayer where you can say, God, I'm okay. I'm going to hold both of these with an open hand. And I know that you love me and that you care for me. And that regardless of what happens, A or B, I will find my utmost joy and satisfaction in you. Holy indifference. Then we come to requesting. Give us today our daily bread. And what I want to say about this is notice the order here. Notice the order. What comes first in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be their name, right? Worship. What comes next? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Submission. And then we get to requests and needs and wants. And that's not to say that you, every time that you have a request or a need, that you have to first say, God, you're wonderful, and I want your will to be done. Now I feel like I can bring my need before you. We're not talking about incantations or going to be legalistic about it. But the idea is that when we come and we go through this order, that it sets our hearts straight. That we're first saying, God, you're amazing. We're saying, God, your will be done. And now we can bring our needs and our requests to him. And I would even say our wants. I'm going to use a somewhat embarrassing illustration, but it's good for me to stay humble. So I was reading A Praying Life, and it was kind of wrecking me in ways. And one of the things it talks about is bringing all of you to God in prayer, even your wants, even those wants that you think you don't have to or shouldn't or are embarrassed by. And I was like, yeah, that's true. There are things that I don't want to pray to God about. And I was like, okay, Paul, I'll try this. And bringing all of our wants to God. And at that time, like I said, this is embarrassing, whatever, there was a certain car that I wanted. And I was like, I feel like I'm like, this is like weird prosperity gospel stuff, but whatever, I'm going to. So I said, I prayed, God, there's this thing. Could you please provide it for me? Now you're probably wondering, did God provide that car? No, he didn't. But what he did do is he did change my heart. Because there was a part of me that I did not want to bring before the Father because I was embarrassed. And so there was a part that where I was not intimate with the Heavenly Father, that I was keeping sectioned off from him. But when I was able to bring that before him and say, honestly, these are my desires and my wants, he was able to change that, right? Forgive. And forgive us our debts as we ourselves have forgiven our debtors. And then in verse 14, Jesus says, for if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Man, these are stark words, and I think that we could very easily soften them. But what if we don't? Put yourself in the shoes of the people listening to Jesus. What would this have felt like? And the point is, Jesus cares deeply about our relationships one with another. And so, it's good for us to forgive. Forgiveness is a gift, and any of God's gifts are meant to be passed on. And that applies to forgiveness as well. You have been forgiven, now we forgive others. And what I'll say about forgiveness is obviously forgive from the things that have been done to us and maybe are still ongoing right now. But is it possible that you could also forgive your future enemies, the future wrongs that are done to you? If you like praying in the morning, this is a great thing to do to set the intention of your heart. God, I choose to forgive the people who will hurt me today. I choose to love the people that I come in contact with today. Because I care about relationships, God, you care about relationships, and I want to align myself with you. And then we come to protection. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I'm no Greek scholar. This is the Greek word, perasmos. Can also mean testing, as far as my study has come to show. It can mean testing. And so we all know that we have weaknesses, and some of us are very aware of where those weaknesses are. And we want to avoid being tested in that area. We believe that God doesn't tempt us, but he does test us indirectly, perhaps. And so it's completely normal to say, God, would you please protect me from that testing? I don't want to experience that. Or if we're fearful of what's going on in the world, God, would you please protect me? Would you please protect my family? That these are entirely normal prayers, right? And then we come to that footnote, and for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And that is comes back to worship. So in closing this morning, I want to acknowledge that for some of you, it might be hard to pray to the Heavenly Father based on your earthly father figure. Now, you may have had a great dad. I think some fathers image the Heavenly Father better. For some of you, your dads were non-existent. They just contributed to you being alive. For some of your dads, they were detrimental, and they actually caused a marring of the image of the Heavenly Father. I want to acknowledge that. There is no perfect earthly father. Like I said, some fathers image God better than others. I know that my kids, as much as we try to love them well, I do hope that they go to counseling at some point, because they'll probably need to, because I'm not a perfect dad. And so if you struggle to pray to the Heavenly Father, here's my encouragement. Don't give up, but continue to come to address him as Father, to pray through the Lord's Prayer and allow the Lord's Prayer to change your mind and your perception of the Heavenly Father, because God chose fatherhood for a reason. As you know, you may not know, but if you're here for the Book of Ruth, we talked about the ancient Near Eastern depiction of a father and what were the roles of a father. Broadly speaking, there was three. One, it was provision, that the head of the household, the father, would not rest until everyone was provided for in the home. Second thing is they protected. The father, the bet av, would not rest until all of the family members were protected. And third, redeem, that the father or the head of the household would not rest until everybody was back redeemed to the family complex, the compound, right? And I want to say this too. When we're talking about God and his character, how does God describe himself? Exodus 34, verse 6. This is the first time the Lord ever describes himself. First impressions, right? If you were to meet somebody for the first time, what would you say to them? What would be important for you to communicate? Okay? What does Yahweh say? What does Yahweh say about how he introduces himself? He says this: the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in loyal love and faithfulness, keeping loyal love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And it goes on, he'd say, God is a just God. But my point is, how does he first describe himself? Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And so it's completely reasonable to maybe struggle praying to the Heavenly Father, that if we allow scripture and we allow time throughout the Lord's Prayer to change, we can allow it to change our hearts. And one of the things you can do too is use scripture to pray back to God. With that being said, why don't I pray for us, and then we'll sing a couple more songs together addressing God. Heavenly Father, we come to you today with any number of things on our hearts and our minds, the things that we have to do, or the cares or the concerns or our futures or friends or family who are hurting and in need of us. You know everything. And Father, my prayer for us here in this room is that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would experience your love, and that as we take that step, potentially to be honest with you, that we would not experience condemnation, but that instead that we can grow in deeper connection with you, deeper love of you. God, we love you, we praise you. We come to you in your Son's name. We all said, amen.